From the book of Acts, chapter 4, starting at verse number 23. Just as some context, Peter and John, who were two of the original apostles that walked with Jesus, and two prominent members of the, they were leaders in the early church. And because they were preaching about Jesus, they had been thrown into prison, and the authorities told them to stop talking about Jesus. Stop it. And if you don't stop, there's going to be trouble for you. And so they were thrown into prison. And the reading I'm about to share from Acts 4:23 took place when they were released from prison. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Church, I praise God that we have been praying. We have really been praying. I began this series several weeks ago with a simple call for us to pray. I called us to step away from the chaos and the busyness that is so much of our lives. Our lives is constantly being defined by how busy we are. But I called us to step away from the busyness and the chaos, and to connect with God in prayer. Airplane mode was this idea that we disconnect from everything and intentionally connect with God on a daily basis. And just every day, just want you to just step away for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or maybe for some of you, it's 30 minutes to an hour, where you just have to disconnect from everything so that you can tune in and connect with God. I called for us to call out to God for discernment and direction. So often we're just lost and we don't know where to go from here and to there. And you know, we're in crisis mode because we're directionless. We need direction. So we talked about GPS. Yes, this idea of connecting to God and asking him for direction. I mean, really speaking to him and asking him to show us where we need to go. And not only should we pray and asking God, you know, to tell us clearly, like where we need to go, I also think it's important for us to pray that we have willing hearts and spirits to follow wherever he leads us. Because oftentimes we'll pray to God and we'll get an answer. We'll go here. But our hearts are reluctant to go. I then shared with the church, this was just last week, the need to connect in prayer to avoid low battery status. And that's this idea that, man, we just get so so fried emotionally and spiritually. We looked at the story of Elijah, who had just come off of a triumph, but we found him in a cave wanting to die. He was so depleted of energy and life. And it was in that moment that God spoke to him in a still, quiet voice. And there God strengthened him with several words, but among those words was this idea that there are other people out there. There's a community out there that can take care of you. And so last week, one of the exercises we did as a church is we invited one another to pray for each other. And I'm glad to see so many people are participating in praying for one another. This morning, I want us to consider prayer as a pathway. As a pathway to being fully charged. Some might say that I am easily excitable. I get excited easily for many things. When my song comes on, now I'm not gonna tell y'all what my song is. I have several of them, but when I'm in the car and my song comes on, I lose my mind. I mean, I'm in the car, and I have to tell you that when my song comes on in the car, you know, it's on the radio, or I play it, you know, through my phone or something, the other drivers, I don't have tinted windows, so the other drivers that look at me while I'm driving, that must be an entertaining show, because I'm in the car, I'm bopping, I'm hitting the wheel, I'm getting into my song. You know what I'm talking about? Do some of y'all have, like, y'all song, you know, when your jam, that's what I used to call it. Oh, that's my jam right there. When my jam comes on, I just get excited. Now again, this might be because just as a person, I'm easily excitable. I get excited over a lot of things. I get excited over my song. I get excited about sports. I'm a huge sports fan. I like all sports. Now to describe maybe the absurdity of my excitement. One late night, this was a few years ago, I'm watching a sporting event, and kids and my wife, they're upstairs, they sleep. It had to be after midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm watching this sporting event, and I am screaming at the top of my lungs, you know, because I wanted my team to win. You want to guess what sport I was watching? Curling. I was watching curling, and I was losing my mind because it was the United States versus Japan, and we won, and I was down there like, come on, curl, like, if you don't watch curling, you have no clue what that means, but I just get easily excited, and I know some of you, when there's a big game that's about to come on, you get excited before the game, you get excited during the game, you get excited after the game, particularly if you win. I love sports, I get excited when I spend time with the family, when we get to travel. We don't travel a lot, but when we do travel, it's something that I get excited about. I get excited when I get to come to go to worship. It's one of the reasons why on Saturday nights to Sunday, I normally don't sleep a lot because I'm just anxious. I can't wait to get to worship. There's a lot of things to do. There's certainly that's on my plate. But a lot of that anxiety, and I don't want anxiety to be viewed as anything negative necessarily, it's I just can't wait to get here, to see the body of Christ, to see my sisters and brothers, to come together, to sing and to worship with each other. I get charged up. You might say I get charged up or fully charged. And I am unapologetically excited when I see the work of the Holy Spirit embodied in individuals and groups. I get excited when I read stories about what God is doing in our community, what God is doing in our world. When I read stories of how the Holy Spirit is leading people to do amazing things all over the planet. I get excited when I see the name of Jesus being proclaimed throughout the world. I get excited when I see actions in the name of Jesus. I get excited when we're able to serve our neighbors at a monthly meal and give out groceries. I get excited when I see God the Father being worshiped and prayed to all over the planet. And so for a moment this morning, I want us to consider the possibilities of a fully charged church, a fully engaged church, a church that is devoted to prayer, that prays often, and that prays together. I want us to consider being fully charged as a function or result of our insistence on spending time with God in prayer as individuals and together as a family of believers. Being easily excitable may be a part of my personality. I get that. But I also believe that getting excited about church is related to an embrace of the special nature of God and his relationship to us. He is not far off out there in the depths of the universe. He is right here, right now. He is among us. He is with us. He is for us. He is in this place, and he goes with us when we leave this place. When we pray, he meets us. He speaks to us. He responds to us. Church, I am excited about that. I am charged up about that, fully charged. And I believe that as a church, when we pray together, there is something special in store for us, something miraculous and out of the ordinary for us. When we pray together, God will move and move in ways that will astonish us. The early church was about prayer. They prayed continuously. They prayed repeatedly. They prayed often. They took their cue for their life and their ministry in Jesus from Jesus Christ himself. When you look at the story, the life, the ministry of Jesus, he prayed all the time. He prayed repeatedly, continuously, and often. And so it follows that his followers, the early church, would do the same. Accordingly, we see them praying in preparation to receive the Holy Spirit and the selection of a new apostle. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 24, it says, then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. We see them praying as a daily activity at the launch of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. We see them praying in moments of adversity and duress. I began this sermon by reading a text of the church praying following the release of Peter and John, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. We see them praying during moments of internal conflict, and again, the selection of servant leaders. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 6, it says, they had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. We see them, this is the early church, we see them praying during another instance of duress and outside agitation. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, Peter had been arrested again, and they were gathered together to pray. Verse number 12 of Acts chapter 12, it says, as soon as he realized this, he went to the house, talking about Peter, to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. We see them praying in another instance of selecting church leaders. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23, it says, and after they had appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. We see them praying when Paul and his traveling companions were leaving Tyre, a town they visited for about a week. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 5, it says, when our days there were ended, we left and proceeded on our journey, and all of them with wives and children escorted us outside the city. There we knelt down on the beach and prayed. The early church was about prayer. Church, we ought to make a big deal out of this. Before the church was known for its elaborate church buildings and structures or robust church programs, and before the church was known for having exciting worship services and singing great hymns, before all of the common markers we use to judge whether a church is a good church or not, the church was a praying church. Now, I am all for a return to the identity of the early church, which has been one of the pleas in the restoration movement, one of the pleas of the churches of Christ. I'm all for looking to the early church to learn their practices and bring them forward into the 21st century. If we are sincere and serious in that work, prayer ought to be a central part of that effort. I mean, last week what was such a joy and delight to be praying for one of you last week, as I shared earlier. Now how many by you, and I normally don't do this to put you on the spot, but how many of you took a car last week and you've been praying every day for the person on your car? Praise God for you. Thank you for doing that. If you took a card and you hadn't prayed, pray this week. I'm telling you, it makes a difference to be in communion through prayer with people in the body of Christ. I can tell you that last week for me, again, it was a good week. I felt good. You know, normally people are, how you doing? Well, you know, but people ask me that, how you doing? Man, I'm doing good. I'm great. I'm well. Perhaps it's because of some of the choices I've made. I don't want to dismiss that. Perhaps because there's been some good fortune this week. Perhaps. But perhaps it's because I know that there's someone who's been getting on their knees every day for me and praying for me and have been praying for me. And thank you, person who is praying for me. A huge part of our identity needs to be a commitment to prayer as a body. Author Walter Wink, who wrote a very important book called The Powers, you know, talking about spiritual powers, spiritual warfare. But he writes this about prayer. This is a quote here. Prayer is rattling God's cage and waking God up and setting God free and giving this famished God water and this starved God food and cutting the ropes off God's hands and the manacles off God's feet and washing the caked sweat from God's eyes and then watching God swell with life and vitality and energy and following God wherever God goes. When we pray, we are not sending a letter to a celestial White House where it is sorted among piles of others. We are engaged, rather, in an act of co-creation in which one little sector of the universe rises up and becomes translucent, incandescent, a vibratory center of power that radiates the power of the universe. I know that's a lot of words, a lot of Tories, and long, complex words. What he is saying is that when we pray, we unleash the power of God. We take God out of this built-up box that we have put God in. You know, so many times, I was in a bookstore and I saw a book that was called In the Image of Man, We Created God. I didn't buy the book, but I stood back and I just looked at that title. In the Image of Man, We Created God. When you really think about that, that is probably more true than we give it credit. Because in many ways, we have created God. We have said that God can only do this and that God can't go outside of this. How silly of us to even think of a notion like that. God is too big for any box that we could build. God is too big for any of that. And so through prayer, what Wink is saying that is through prayer, we take off the notion that he is in a box and we come to an understanding that he is so full, he is so big, he is so powerful, he is so active, he is so above so much everything. And through prayer, we free him to do the things that he can do because he's God and I'm not. God is a big God. And when we pray to him, it's not like we're sending a letter and it's this huge pile of mail and he has to sort through and say, well, I can't listen to this one, Caleb. I can pick out of here. I can do. No, we have a God who hears us all. That's how big he is. It's incomprehensible. We don't understand it, but that's the way it is. What Walter Wink wrote is what the early church believed and practiced long ago. As the church prayed, they prayed believing in a God who had the power to unleash his power on this earth. They believed that he was readily available. He was listening, and he, speaking of God, was aching to act on their behalf. The early church believers were honest, and they were bold with their requests. Some would say that they were dangerous with their prayers. They addressed God, and it should remind us that our church should be a church that prays to a God who can handle it. Verse number 24 of Acts 4 says, Sovereign Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth. We understand that he created this earth, and as a sovereign God, he takes control of it. If God can take care of this 6 to the 10 to the 24th power, that's how much the earth weighs in kilograms. If God can take care of that, he can take care of this 200 and some body of mine. He can take care of this church. He can take care of this community because he's so big and he's so powerful. Their prayer ought to remind us that a church that prays recognizes the enemy. The church wasn't praying about their enemies within the body. They were recognizing that their enemy were those who were trying to forbid them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in doing so, in recognizing who their enemy was, they were united in cause and united in purpose. You see, we don't have to spend so much time arguing about what we don't believe or how we disagree or what we, you know, in terms of theology or practice or how we should spend the money or what color we should paint the... We can spend more time in united cause when we come together to pray together. And the early church understood that. They recognized their enemy and they were united in cause and purpose. Their prayer ought to remind us that a church that prays is to be led and moved by the Holy Spirit. And we see that as a result of this prayer, this body of believers who were praying, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church that prayed that prayer in Acts chapter 4 reminds us, or should remind us, that a church that prays dangerous prayers for boldness and courage will be moved to participate with God in mission. The early church's prayers were not void of concerns that we have. They had fears, they had anxieties, they had challenges. We have fears, we have anxieties, we have challenges. The question for us in this setting in 2019 is, how will we react to our fears and our anxieties and our challenges? The early church, if they were to give us a call or send us a text message, they would say the way that you address your fears and anxieties and challenges, pray. The early church prayed. They prayed, and the text says that God shook the very house that they were in. Verse number 31 again, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I got to be honest with you. I've been praying that God will shake this house. When we pray, I pray that he will shake our faith and shake our obedience and shake our confidence and shake our boldness and shake our actions and shake our lives. Because when we are shaken, we move. When we are shaken, we act. When we are shaken, we mobilize. When we are shaken, our belief in God surges. When we are shaken, it is the evidence that we are fully charged. When this place is shaken, it will prompt us to go. And so, this leads me to another invitation to pray. The same invitation I have been giving for the past month. I have called us to pray individually. I have called us to pray for one another in individual settings. And now I'm calling us to pray communally, to pray together. Next Sunday, revision of what was planned. Next Sunday, we are going to begin 21 days of prayer together. That is 21 days straight praying to the sovereign Lord together as a body. Next Sunday's worship time will be dedicated to a time of prayer. Next Monday morning, we will gather at 6:30 a.m. here at a location in the building that will be determined once we have some final things put together. We'll spend no more than 20 minutes in prayer. It will be early. It will add some time to your daily preparation if you choose to participate. But I believe it will be worth it. It will be dark outside, but God's light will be shining down on us and in us. It will take some commitment. It will take multiple people to do this. It will take a firm belief in God and the power of prayer to accomplish this. I pray that you will join in with this effort. If you can't be here on site, I'll put together some guides that will lead you through what we'll be doing during the week. And so if you can't be on site, I pray that you would join in with us in spirit and pray where you're at. During the 21 days, we will meet here at the building, but there will be some instances where we'll meet at a park. We'll meet at City Hall, the town center, and other places. Wherever the location, we will be praying in the Spirit of God to share, to shake us. In closing this morning, I want to share something that I have been sharing probably for the past 13, 14 years. It's that old, but it's still so relevant. It was created by a church leader by the name of Fred Hartley III. He did a robust study of the early church and its practice of prayer. And he developed this this duality, this comparison. A church that prays versus a church devoted to prayer. And as I was reading through this, it's so relevant. And I want us to hear the difference between a church that prays, that just prays, but versus a church that's devoted to prayer. I'm talking about a church that prays occasionally and gives prayer lip service. And a church that really dives into and leans into the power, the purposes, and the practice of prayer. He says, a church that prays about what it does. A church devoted to prayer does things by prayer. There's a difference. A church that prays fits prayer in. A church devoted to prayer gives prayer priority. A church that prays when there are problems. A church devoted to prayer prays when there are opportunities. A church that prays announces a special time of prayer. Some in the church show up. A church devoted to prayer announces a special time of prayer. The church shows up. A church that prays asks God to bless what it is doing. A church devoted to prayer asks God to enable it to do what he is blessing. A church that prays is frustrated by financial shortfall, backs down from projects. A church devoted to prayer is challenged by financial shortfall, calls for fasting, prayer, and faith. A church that prays is tired, weary, and stressed out. A church devoted to prayer mounts up wings like eagles and runs and doesn't grow weary, walks and does not faint. A church that prays does things within its means. A church devoted to prayer does things beyond its means. A church that prays sees its members as its parish. A church devoted to prayer sees the world as its parish. A church that prays is involved in the work of man. A church devoted to prayer is involved in the work of God. Not presented to make us feel guilty, presented to encourage us to stop being a church that prays and growing into a church that is devoted to prayer. Praying for 21 straight days might do us some good in moving us to becoming a church that is devoted to prayer. Our default setting when we see a challenge, anxiety, or fear is to shake, to talk, to plan, to take action. And it may be that that's the thing that we need to do. But I'm saying in between any action that we ever do, any action that we ever take in this church, from the grand to the minuscule, we need to start with prayer. That has to be our default setting. Prayer. Prayer. Before we can grow communally as a praying church, we need to grow individually as praying individuals. So that's why the past month I've been saying, hey, I just want you to pray. I just want you to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Just take a pause. Go into airplane mode, man. Just pray. Create that rhythm or that practice of prayer. I find it alarming, as I told you, weeks ago, that I took a survey amongst ministers and asked, how many have a regular time of prayer? And only half said, yes, they have a regular time of prayer. So half of the people who are getting up and preaching sermons a day, they don't have a regular time of prayer. I'm not asking that question to expose anyone or to make them feel bad. I just think we ought to do better. I just think that prayer needs to be, Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the Message translation and writing to ministers in a book called Working the Angles, says the three angles that every minister that gets up and leads a church should have is an engagement with scripture, an engagement with prayer, an engagement with a spiritual partner, someone that helps feed that person. Because there are a lot of ministers who are just empty because they have no one to lead them spiritually. They don't engage with scripture and they don't engage with prayer. I think that's a message for all of us, not just ministers. So I'm asking you next week to join into this movement of prayer, 21 days. Next Sunday, we'll cater or create a worship service that will be mainly praying and that will jumpstart our 21 days. And as you are available, I pray that you would come and join in. It won't always be at 6:30 in the morning. We'll have some different times, but next week mainly it will be 6:30 here. And pray that we will cease from being a church that just prays, and that we'll become a church devoted to prayer. Is that all right, church? Don't we all see that in the book of Acts? Don't we see that the early church was a praying church? Don't we want to kind of be like our ancestors in the early church? It starts with prayer. And accordingly, let's pray right now. For this prayer, I'll just spend a couple moments in silence and just all of us, if you would, just let's join our hearts in prayer. Just at your seats, pray for whatever is on your heart. Maybe you heard something in this service today that prompted you to remember something. Maybe you heard about a prayer request. You want to pray for the Warwickas. You want to pray for Greg. You want to pray for this young man, Stephen Williams. Or you want to pray for our church. You want to pray for our land. You want to pray for our country. You want to pray for our government leaders. You want to pray for issue that you have at work, you want to pray for your life, let's just take a moment right now. Let's pray. Let's pray, church. O sovereign Lord, maker of the heaven and the earth, Father, we feel your presence here right now. And God, we call out to you, your church, where Jesus Christ is the head, where Jesus Christ is in charge. God, we pray for our commitment to his way. Father, we pray that you would bless us to mimic him, to be like him. And Father, to be like him, God, that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would fix our gaze upon him. God, there are so many deterrents, so many things that draw our attention away from Jesus. And God, right now, we pray that you would turn our eyes back to Jesus, fix our gaze on him. God, take us to those frequent moments when he detached from what he was doing to go to connect with you. Take us to those moments when he went up a mountain to spend a night in prayer. Take us to those moments where he went to solitary places to go pray. Father, take us to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed in anguish when he was in so much emotional pain. And God, take us to that moment where he prayed for unity in the church. Take us to those moments where we could see Jesus doing the very thing that cemented his connection with you. God, we desire that connection with you. God, take us to the moments where the early followers of Jesus gathered together in an upper room or in a house or at the temple and they prayed. Take us to Mary's house where they were gathered there praying for Peter. Take us to the city of Tyre where families gathered around Paul and they prayed as he was departing them. Father, help us to become a church that is devoted to prayer. God, this is a special moment, and we are seeking special things from you, to act in miraculous ways, to act in ways of wonder. God, I pray that we have not been seduced into thinking that you still can't work miracles, you still can't work wonders. God, we reject the notion that we could ever put you in a box. God, we pray that by praying to you right now, that your power would be unleashed in ways that it has never been unleashed before. God, thank you. Thank you for this holy communication. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I get excited about a lot of things, church. And I'm excited right now because we are praying. And I pray that we will continue this movement of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, one of the lessons that we teach our kids all the time about the whole armor of God, you know, the breastplate and feet and the belt and what's the last thing that Paul says after talking about all those pieces of armor? Prayer with all prayer and supplications. We're going to do anything. If there's a battle we need to fight it with prayer. If there's an event we need to do it with prayer. If there's a conflict we need to resolve, we need to do it with prayer. If there is a spirited, holy, excitable moment we need to enter into, we need to do it with prayer. May we bathe everything that we do in the ministry of prayer. As we sing this next song, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, if there's a way that the church can be of service to you in ministry through prayer, through conversation, we want to invite you to come forward as we sing this song. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you want to live a life that follows Jesus and all that he is doing, we want to give you that opportunity. Let's stand, let's sing.